Good morning and welcome to this, our morning service of worship. For any here visiting with us today, we trust that you will know God's rich blessing as you join together in worship with us. I also welcome those who are listening in and watching through our live stream. May you also know God's help and grace as you join together with us here in worship. There are a few announcements that I bring to the attention of the congregation before we begin our worship. First of all, the worship service this evening is our pre-communion service, beginning at 6:30 p.m. in the church hall. The service will be preceded by a time of prayer at 5:45 p.m. Then our midweek meeting is to be held in the church hall on Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. The questions for study are numbers 60 to 62 on page 235 of G.I. Williamson's study guide. Then next Lord's Day, our communion service is to be conducted from 11:30 a.m. here in our main building. A time of prayer is at 11 a.m. in the church hall. There is no Sabbath school next Lord's Day. Then next Sabbath evening, a service of thanksgiving is to be held in the church hall at 6:30 p.m. The pro-life organisation Abolish Abortion NI is holding a solemn assembly for our nation this Saturday, the 25th of September at 3 p.m. in Kells and Connor, County Antrim. Members of churches are all invited to this event. For more information, please take one of the leaflets on the table here below the pulpit as you leave. And then a final notice about a fire drill. Following this morning and evening services, we are going to practice evacuating the church building in the event of an emergency. For the purpose of the day's drill, I will raise the alarm and request that we leave the building. We will be using all doors to evacuate, and it is for yourself to decide your quickest exit route. Please remember to put on your mask. Once out of the building, make your way to the assembly point, which is located at the containers at the bottom of the car park, where a head check will be made. When all have been accounted for, you will be free to collect your belongings and go home. If you identify any issues, please highlight them to a member of session or committee. These are all the announcements. So let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. In Psalm 68 and verses 19 and 20, God's word says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation." Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God belong escapes from death. We sing praise to God from Psalm number 115. And stanzas 1 to 2, followed by stanzas 7 to 8. The psalm begins on page 284 in our psalters. We use the tune Huddersfield, number 99. In all aspects of life, the people of God should have these opening words on their lips, and especially as we come to worship God. The psalm begins, "O not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your own name give the glory, for your faithfulness and for your steadfast love." It stands as 7. God is to receive the glory because he is a help and he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And then in stanza 8, we see there that God remembers his people and he shows them blessing. These and many other reasons are why we are to give God the glory in our lives. and give God glory through praising Him. So Psalm number 115, stanzas 1 and 2, followed by stanzas 7 and 8. We stand to sing praise and remain standing for prayer at the close of our singing. We also know that in this world there are so many who do not ascribe glory to you at all, but who freely sin against you and grieve you. All we have to do is look around us in this world, and we see so much evidence of sin. And Lord God, we confess our sins, because we also know that we fail you in so many ways. Lord God in heaven, please be merciful to us. Please forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all our iniquities. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that because of him, and because he came into this world, and he lived a perfect life, and then died a cruel death on the cross, shedding his blood for sin and for sinners, that because of all of this, it is possible for us to find forgiveness. So it is through your Son and through his precious blood shed on the cross that we are able to ask you to forgive us and be persuaded that you do forgive us. So it is in his name that we ask this, O Lord, and pray that our worship will be acceptable to you throughout this hour. We ask our Heavenly Father that you'll grant blessing in our worship, enable us to be single-minded as we focus upon the praise, as we pray, as your word is read, as your word is proclaimed. Enable us, O God, to take in what you would say to us, and enable us through prayer and praise to give out what is pleasing to you. Father, hear these our requests, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn in God's holy word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, the reading is quite a short reading today, the first 10 verses of this chapter, where we now see the birth of Moses. We're given the account of it and certain events surrounding it. Exodus chapter 2, and from verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Amen. Let us once again join in praise together as we sing from Psalm number 34 and stanzas 11 to 14. We find the words on pages 64 and 65 in our Psalters. The tune is Linton number 112. In stanza 11 of this psalm, we read, "The righteous people cry for help. The Lord their pleading hears, and he delivers them from all their troubles and their fears." How relevant this would have been for God's people in Egypt, even though the words were not written at that time. But certainly they needed delivered, and God heard their prayer when they called upon him, and he did send them a deliverer, who was Moses. And although Moses is just born in Exodus chapter 2, when he grew, he would be God's chosen one to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, and he would deliver them from all their fears. And then we have a promise in this 12th stanza of the psalm. It says, "The Lord is always near to those who have a broken heart, to those who are in spirit crushed, salvation he'll impart." The people in Egypt had a broken heart, their spirits were crushed. And it's not uncommon for God's people still, in one way or another, to have a broken heart and for their spirits to be crushed. And here's a beautiful promise. The Lord is near to such and gives salvation to such. And ultimately, he takes away all their fears. Psalm 34, stanzas 11 to 14. We sing these words in praise to God. And again, let us remain standing for prayer at the close of our singing.
The righteous people cry for help. The Lord their pleading hears, and he delivers them from all their troubles and their fears. The Lord is always near to those who have a broken heart, to those who are in spirit crushed. Salvation will impart. The righteous many trials pass, the Lord from all sets free. In safety all his bones are kept, not one can broken be. The wicked will be slain, but men are all who faith the just. The Lord redeems his servants and condemns none who in trust.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the comfort that your word brings. And we know, Lord God, that your people in Egypt, in Exodus chapter 2, were in desperation for deliverance. Their hearts were broken, their spirits were crushed. They needed help. And Lord, is it not the case that even often with your people, their spirits are crushed and their hearts are broken? They go through trials of various kinds. Lord, we pray that your grace will be sufficient for all of us in such a time. We ask, O God, that you'll be gracious to us and merciful to us in such a time of need. Father, we pray for the elderly of this congregation. We pray that you will keep them in their spirits. We realize that some of them have been homebound for such a long time, and the time just keeps going on and on. Lord, may they not become discouraged. May they be surrounded at least by one or two loved ones who are able to encourage them and have conversation with them and enjoy fellowship with them and even pray with them and read your word with them. We pray that you will sustain them in their time of need. Lord God, we pray for the young in this congregation and for the children of this congregation. And we pray for your protecting hand upon them. We thank you, God, that even already today, young ones have heard your word through the Sabbath school. And we pray that you would sow that seed as it has been planted in their hearts, and that it will sprout and bring about fruit ultimately through them coming to saving faith in Christ. Lord our God, we pray for this community in which you have placed us. We realize that there are many people who have no interest in the things of God. There are even some who profess openly that they have no desire for God or even no belief in God. And Lord, sadly, these are the times we are living in, when men and women and young people turn their backs on you and have no desire to know you and prefer to live their lives without you, little realizing the terrible consequences there will be at the end for such who turn away from God and even take his name in vain. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'll have mercy upon this community and even save many. We pray that you will bless our outreach to this community and that through their receiving a welcome leaflet, that some will even consider the contents of that leaflet and come to know Christ as Saviour through reading it. We pray, Lord God, that you will be glorified in this and that sinners will be drawn to faith in Christ. Lord our God, we pray also for our nation, and we pray for leaders of our nation, and ask that you will draw many of them to faith in Christ. We pray for Christians who are in high places in our local government and also at Westminster, and pray that you, O Lord, would be using them as salt and light amongst their colleagues and their peers, and that influence would permeate down into legislation that is made and into society itself. And we do lament that presently there is some very bad legislation in that it is against your word and even against your people who aspire to hold to your word. We pray, O Lord, that such legislation would even yet be repealed and that better laws would be put in place. Father, we pray your continued blessing upon us as soon we come to consider your truth from this second chapter of Exodus. We pray that through what is preached, your people will be built up in their faith. And for any who are outside of Christ and who do not know him as Saviour, that you, O God, would speak to them, even through this Old Testament passage in which Christ is very much present. And we pray, O Lord, that your grace would be sufficient for all of us, meeting each one here at their point of spiritual need. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let us once again sing praise to God. We turn now to Psalm number 25. Psalm 25 and stanzas 1 to 4 are the stanzas that we sing. We are using the tune Dennis, number 193, and we find the words beginning on page 44 in our Psalter. Psalm 25, stanzas 1 to 4. In the third stanza, the psalmist says, "Show me your ways, O Lord, your paths, O teach to me, and lead me also in your truth, let it my teacher be." This should be our desire, that as we read God's word, as we come to the preaching of God's word, that it's not just a person speaking and teaching, but it is God through the word who is teaching. It is Christ that we want to see, Christ that we want to listen to. And we ought to desire that God will show us his ways and teach us his paths, that he would lead us into his truth, that he truly would be our teacher, so that we might live lives that are honouring and glorifying to him. In stanza 4, we see that God is the God who sends salvation. This is what he would do for the Israelites through Moses. The people were in bondage from the Egyptians for so long, but through Moses he would save them from that bondage. And that is what God does for all who trust in his Son. He saves them from bondage to sin, and gives them salvation. The psalm begins, "To you I lift my soul, you Lord my trust will be." Psalm number 25, stanzas 1 to 4, Let us praise God.
To you I lift my soul.
Chapter we read earlier. The birth of a baby is usually one of the happiest and most memorable moments for parents, triggering tears of joy, capturing the moment with photographs and sending out the news. And at the beginning of Exodus chapter 2, we have the account of the birth of a new baby Israelite. That baby is a boy. His parents are from the tribe of Israel. Their names aren't given in this chapter, but later in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20, we learn that they are Amram and Jochebed by name. For this couple, the birth of their baby should have been a day of great joy. But the joy of the occasion is greatly marred. The day cannot really be enjoyed. In fact, we could understand it if Imran and Jochebed would have been praying beforehand that at the birth their baby would not be a boy but would be a girl. And we could have imagined their sigh of relief had it been a girl, because had the baby been a girl, that would have guaranteed safety. But it's a boy, and that means insecurity and danger, because Pharaoh has commanded all his people to cast every baby boy who is born of a Hebrew woman into the Nile River. But there's something special about this baby boy who would be given the name Moses by Pharaoh's daughter. For one thing, verse 2 tells us that when Moses was born, his mother, when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. She saw that he was a beautiful child. A literal translation from the Hebrew is that he was a goodly child, as the King James Version has it. In other words, he looked good. He looked good in the sense that he looked very healthy. He was very well. And he was not going to die in infancy, as so many children did in those days. He looks good. He is such a bonny baby. He is healthy. He is well. And his parents want to do everything in their power to preserve the life of such a healthy baby. Another thing that was special about Moses is much deeper and of greater significance at his birth. Acts chapter 7 and verse 20 tells us that when Moses was born, he was well pleasing to God. Well pleasing to God. In other words, God had his eye on him for fulfilling a specific role. This baby was destined to play a key role in the unfolding of redemptive history, in God's plan to save sinful people in the world from a lost eternity to eternal life. And it's this aspect of the birth of Moses that merits further consideration. In this regard, there are three important truths surrounding the birth of Moses that we're going to consider today in this message. First of all, we see in the birth of Moses God's provision of a Savior. God's provision of a Savior. The children of Israel desperately needed help. The darkest moment of their captivity has come. The new king of Egypt has put into operation a process of legalized infanticide, which will ultimately lead to the extinction of the Jewish people if there is not some kind of divine intervention by God. This tyrant king is the devil's instrument for thwarting God's plan of redeeming his people. Something must be done, and God will act. He will provide his people with a deliverer, with a savior, someone who will save them from this dreadful evil and deliver them from this new tyrant king and deliver them from Egypt and from bondage and captivity there. And that savior is going to be Moses. That's why the narrative suddenly changes at the beginning of chapter 2 and hones in on the birth of this particular baby. God's ways of working are so different from men's ways of working. The Jews might have hoped, after they had cried out to God for help, that there would be some great man among them, someone in their midst who would rise up and show great courage and raise up an army and defeat the Egyptians. After all, they had the numbers. But this was not God's way of working. Instead, the deliverer, the savior, at this time is just a little baby who is unknown to them. And not only that, but the people would have to wait another 80 years before their deliverer would begin his work of delivering. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 7 tells us that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron, his brother, 83 when they stood before Pharaoh just before the plagues began. Some of the people at this time would already be dead by then. But we do remember that people did live a lot longer then. They lived well into their hundreds at this stage. So some of them certainly would be alive still. But by that time, things would be very bad for the Israelites in Egypt. By that time, when Moses would be 80 years of age, the devil would be gaining much success in his attempt to thwart God's plan of redeeming his people. But in the birth of this little baby Moses, God was at work. After 3 months, it became impossible for Jochebed to keep his birth a secret any longer. She made a basket for him from bulrushes. She daubed it with asphalt and pitch. She made it as sturdy and as waterproof as possible. She put the child in the basket. She laid it in the reeds by the Nile River's bank. And here we have, at one point in history, God's entire plan for redeeming a people to himself, for triumphing over evil in a little basket floating down the Nile River. God's whole plan of salvation for his people is dependent on what happens to that little baby on the Nile River. Sometimes we see in the Bible that God has a sense of humor. And here surely is one instance of it. The Nile River was the river of death for the male Hebrew infants. But it was the river of life for baby Moses. The irony of it. This baby's life was being preserved from death by being put in that very place where death took hold. Every other Hebrew mother was doing everything to keep their infant sons away from the Nile River, but this mother intentionally puts her son into that river. Now later we come to see why she did that, but for now we see that God was superintending all this. This baby is God's savior for his people, and he will not be destroyed. I'm sure by now something else has come to your mind about the birth of Moses. And it's surely that there are obvious parallels between the birth of Moses, who is a type of Christ, and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ much later. Just as God provided a savior for his people in bondage in Egypt, so too God would later provide a savior in the Lord Jesus Christ for people in this world who are in bondage to sin. Just as the devil attempted to use the new Pharaoh of Egypt to prevent a savior from appearing, so the devil attempted to use King Herod in the New Testament to prevent any new savior appearing at that time. Just as the new Pharaoh gave command for male Jewish infants to be slaughtered at the time of Moses' birth, so too Herod gave command for all male boys under 2 years in Bethlehem to be destroyed at the time of Christ's birth. And just as God preserved Moses from death in infancy, so he too preserved the Lord Jesus from death in his infancy. But what is more, since Christ is still alive, he is still God's provision of a Savior. Yes, Moses would ultimately die in old age, but Christ is still alive. And since all people come into this world in bondage to sin, all need this Savior. Christ is God's provision for you to be saved from something worse than physical death. He is God's provision for you to be saved from eternal death. Eternal death is what attachment to sin will result in for all who have not found Christ as their Savior. So if you haven't found this Savior and the salvation He gives, that is your great need before death snatches you away to an eternal death with no hope of salvation. So this is the first thing we note about Moses' birth. In his birth, we see God's provision of a Savior. And we also see, as Moses is a type of Christ, for us, God's provision of a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, secondly, we note from Moses' birth also God's providence at work. God's providence at work. Interestingly, there is no mention of God in these first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 2. But His divine fingerprints are everywhere in the passage. God is ordering events to ensure the survival of His people's deliverer, even to the smallest details. Such ordering of events is called God's providence. God's providence, according to the Shorter Catechism, is His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Put another way, God's providence is His saying to it that absolutely everything that needs to happen does happen for Him to bring about His purposes. So, for example, we see God's providence at work in the life of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter went down to the river at just the right time and in just the right place to discover Moses. Had someone else in Pharaoh's court discovered Moses, they could very well have killed him on the spot. But it was Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter was not like her father at all. After seeing the basket among the reeds, hearing the child cry, well, she had one of her maidens fetch it for her. And we read in verse 6 that when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." How she recognized Moses as a Hebrew infant, we're not told. Maybe he had a very characteristic Hebrew look about him. Or it may have been that he was circumcised. But in spite of him being a Hebrew, she had compassion on him. Pharaoh's daughter may well have disagreed with her father's orders to destroy all the Hebrew male infants at birth. Whatever reason for her having compassion on Moses, she defied her father's orders and she adopted Moses as her own son. Whoever would have thought that God would have used an Egyptian woman, even the daughter of a tyrant king, in preserving the life of His chosen deliverer? In His providence, God was powerfully preserving Moses. He was governing the thoughts of Pharaoh's daughter's heart as well as her actions. We also see God's providence at work through Moses' sister, who from Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20 appears to be Miriam. In verse 4, she stood from afar off to know what would be done to him. There she is, a little girl, standing watching. What is going to happen to my brother if someone finds him, and someone does find him? We can see her there, her heart and her mouth, as we would say, and the fear building up inside. What is going to be? And no doubt she'd been sent there to watch by her mother, Jochebed. You keep an eye on the baby. You tell me if something happens. Tell me what will become of your little brother. What tense moment. What a tense moment for young Miriam when Pharaoh's daughters and her maid discover the baby there among the reeds. Will this woman who has found my baby brother be kind, or will she hurt him? And in spite of her fears, Miriam was a clever, astute, and courageous young girl. She waited for the right moment, and then she ran up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" One word from Pharaoh's daughter, "Go." And Miriam rushed off to fetch her mother. When Jochebed arrived, Pharaoh's daughter told her to take the child away and nurse him for her, and she would receive wages for doing so. Again, we see God's providential care in all these events. Not only did he see to it that Moses was looked after by his own mother, but also that she was paid a salary for doing so from the same authority that was set on destroying Hebrew baby boys. Again, do we not see there's a sense of humor in all of that that God has in fulfilling his purposes for this deliverer and for his people? And again, in all of this, there are also parallels with Christ at his birth. God's providence was at work there too, ensuring that the Christ child would be preserved. Being divinely warned in a dream, the wise men did not return to Herod, who was set on killing him. And the fact that they didn't return bought time for Joseph and Mary to get out of Bethlehem before the slaughter of the male infants took place. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to take Mary and the Christ child to where? To Egypt, of all places, and stay there until he would bring word. Just as Moses would be a savior in Egypt, Christ would be the savior who would come out of Egypt. In all of these events, we see God in control, God attending to the details of individuals, attending to their thoughts and their actions, even though for some of them they were totally unaware of God. God's providence is still at work in the redeeming of sinners to salvation. He orders events to ensure that some hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and they believe. Nothing really happens by chance. God appoints times and places. He appoints opportunities for men and women and young people and children to hear the gospel and to repent. This is what he has done for every one of you who are part of his redemption plan. God was behind it all when you came to believe. He placed you in a particular family. He surrounded you with particular people. He caused you to be born in a particular nation, to have certain influences brought to bear upon your mind, whether in infancy, or in childhood, or in teenage years, or in adult life, and those influences all working together, and your hearing the gospel, ultimately worked to bring you to faith in Christ. And that is something that should amaze you. And it's something we should all be thankful for, that he would so arrange events around you so that you would hear and you would believe as it is for you this day. So these are lessons from the birth of Moses. We see in his birth God's provision of a Savior. We see in his birth God's providence at work. And then thirdly, we see from Moses' birth God's power in accomplishing salvation. God's power in accomplishing salvation. Moses was delivered from death because of the faith of his parents. Now, although we don't read of their faith in the passage, we know they acted by faith because of a New Testament verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. These people put their trust in God. They knew the king's command. They knew the danger. But their faith in God was greater than their fear of the new king. And this verse is not speaking about Moses' faith. Moses was just a baby. It's about his parents' faith. Jochebed and Amram placed their baby son in that basket by faith, hoping, believing that somehow God would take care of him. Jochebed would hardly have sent her daughter along to see what would become of Moses if she believed that he would be murdered. She wouldn't be sending her daughter, this little girl, along to see a murder taking place of her baby brother. That's not something she would want her daughter to see. She would want her daughter to see something greater, mightier. God acting in response to her parents' faith. She would want to see the result of her faith. Moses, if she believed, if Jochebed believed that he would be murdered, she would want then not for anybody to see that, but she would want her daughter to see how God was working in preserving and delivering her baby brother. Where did Jochebed get such great faith? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Faith is a gift from God. It is God who gives faith. For you who possess faith in God, in Christ your Savior, it is through that faith that you are saved, but the faith you possess is itself from God. Your salvation is of God from start to finish, and there's not a single thing that you can contribute to it. Even your believing is God's gift to you. It is his power at work in you enabling you to believe. And it was the same for Moses' parents. God's power was at work within them, accomplishing salvation in them, and the evidence of it was their faith in entrusting their baby son into God's care. Very especially, God's power was at work in accomplishing salvation for the Israelites by preserving the life of their Savior Moses. And although only an infant at this time, he would grow to manhood and he would deliver the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt. For a long time it would seem to the Israelites that nothing was happening. And this situation is just getting worse and worse. It would seem to them that God wasn't with them by his power. But at the right time, deliverance would come when God had prepared his Savior in Moses. That would take some time. But when God prepared him, what a deliverance it would be. What salvation it would be from bondage. Moses, as deliverer and savior of God's people, was but a shadow of Christ. The deliverance Christ gives to those who trust in him is a deliverance from bondage to Satan and bondage to sin. And the salvation he gives is salvation to eternal life. Unlike the believer, or unlike the Israelites at this time, no one today has to wait for a Savior to come. No one has to wait for Christ to appear. No one has to wait for him to deliver them and save them, because he has come and he is alive and he is powerful to deliver and to save. And the question is, will you believe in him? So many in this world remain in bondage to sin without even realizing it. They do not believe in Christ. They do not see any need of a deliverer or a savior. People in bondage to sin need a savior. And God, having provided one in Jesus Christ, ensures that everything is so ordered that he accomplishes salvation in those who find this Savior. Do you know Christ as your Savior? That is what will determine which eternal destiny will be yours in the end. Christ said, in John chapter 3 and verse 18, and with this text we close, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. In coming to the close of our worship service, let us sing praise to God from Psalm number 79. Psalm number 79, and we sing stanzas 8 to 12 on page 180 in our psalters. We use the tune Consolation number 66. This part of the psalm underscores the fact that our great need is the need of salvation. Without it, we would be condemned to a lost eternity for our sins. This salvation God himself has provided through his Son, the Savior and Deliverer. In stanza 8 we read, O God of our salvation, help and glorious your name make, deliver us, forgive our sins, even for your own name's sake. Those who don't know this Savior mock those who do. as the subsequent stanzas tell us. What should our response be to this great salvation? Well, we find it in stanza 12. So we, your people, your own flock, will give you thanks always. To future generations all, we will declare your praise. We are to praise God. We are to speak of God and praise Him to other people as being a God worth knowing, because He has sent a deliverer to save sinners from their sin and to give them salvation. Psalm number 79, stanzas 8 to 12. Let us praise God. Saviour from sin, of which Moses was but a type. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Enable us to see in Moses Christ all the more clearly. And grant, O God, that we would love and serve him and receive the salvation he gives to everyone who puts their trust in him. And now grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest in and abide with you all, now and always. Amen.